Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to study God's Word with us. If you live in the Cairo, Georgia area, I would like to personally invite you to join us in one of our services. Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m., followed by morning worship at 11. Live streaming is provided on our Facebook page at Eastside Baptist Church 1. That's Eastside Baptist Church with the number 1. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. We also have Wednesday night services, which start at 6:45. We are located at 404 5th Street, Cairo, Georgia. If you would like to learn more about our church or have a prayer request, please contact our church office at 229-377-4154. You can also visit us on the web at ebccairoga.org. Once again, thank you for being here. Now let's tune in to the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We are going to hit pause on our Acts series after next Sunday. And so we won't get all the way through the book of Acts now, but we will later on. I'm not sure when yet, but we are going to finish up chapter 12 next week. We are walking through the first 17 verses this morning. You may have noticed in that email also, along with the playlist, we let you know what the scripture is for the following Sunday morning too, so you can kind of be reading and praying over that as well, preparing for Sunday morning worship with your church family. So far in Acts, if you haven't been with us, or if you have, just by way of kind of catching us up to speed, we have seen the church begin. We've seen God began his church when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, as Jesus' disciples were waiting, obeying him to wait on the Spirit that would come. The Holy Spirit came, he filled the believers, and from that point on, the Lord just added to their number, and the church multiplied. And we see the church grow and grow in Jerusalem. We see the church go through some growing pains. We see the church be persecuted and people actually, and Satan actually try to stop the church, and this church grow in spite of that effort. We even see the church, as we saw last week, begin to be planted, local churches, be planted in other cities and towns. We saw that in Antioch last week. And so Acts is just a story of God building his church. It gives us several examples of what not to do, but it gives us a lot of examples of what to do. And today we're going to come across some of that again in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. We see the church in this chapter walk through a really, really hard situation. And we see them place faith in the Lord. You even see them, in a way, wrestle with doubt, though they are choosing faith in the Lord in spite of in the midst of a hard situation. And so I believe that applies to us in two ways. One, us as a church, we look at the world around us and we can say, man, this is hopeless and we are powerless to do anything about it. So what should we do? And we see an example of that in Acts chapter 12 in these verses today. But also as individual Christians, you may be encountering presently, or you may encounter something in the future where you say, man, this is hopeless. I'm powerless to do anything about it. What do I do? And my prayer for you this morning, and for us as a church this morning, for myself, is that this scripture would guide us in what to do. So you ready? Let's read this passage, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead us as we walk through this morning. Acts chapter 12. Remember, last week we were in 13 and 11. We're kind of going back in time a little bit. This is happening about the same time that chapter 12 happens, but in a different place back in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept... Excuse me. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we bow our hearts before you. We pray for our children that are in the back that are being taught your word right now. We pray that you would just open their hearts to your word and truth of your word and who you are, and put a desire in their hearts to seek you and follow you and to trust you. Be with those that are leading them. Give them wisdom. Lord, we ask for wisdom now. Many of us Christians come before you now and ask that you would help us to understand your word, and ask that you would help us to take your word and apply your word to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would stoke the hearts of those who are among us this morning that have yet to believe in Jesus and repent of their sins. We pray that you would use this morning to lead them to faith and repentance. God, we pray for those who long to be with us this morning. We ask that you would be with them, lift up their heads, encourage their hearts, remind them of the hope they have in you, Father. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Man, this is one of my favorite passages in Acts, partially because of God's power that he displays, but partially because it's funny. Not all of it, but part of it is. We'll get to that in a minute. But if you pay attention to what's going on in this passage, like, the situation is one of those situations that, like, you tell that story over and over and over again to your friends, and they want you to tell it over and over again to your friends, to them, because it's funny. Okay, and it's miraculous, and it's awesome. So here we go. We are going to pull three pieces of truth out of this passage, really three observations about this passage, about what is going on with the church, how the church responds, how the Lord responds in this situation. Then we're going to take those pieces of truth and we're going to ask this question, how does this apply to us today? And we're going to say three ways that it applies to us today. You ready? All right. First, this. The church faced, as it has throughout the book of Acts, the church faced powerful opposition. You look at the first three verses of chapter 12. We are introduced to King Herod, another King Herod. This King Herod wasn't much different than his predecessors. He was sort of a Jewish king put in place by the Roman government. He's trying to keep two populations happy. He's trying to keep the Romans happy that are above him, but he's trying to keep his parishioners happy, his citizens happy, the Jewish people happy. He's trying to make them glad so that they view him as a good king, so that they praise his name, as you will see next week, or you may know if you've read through the end of this chapter. So he's hungry for the approval of men. Read verses 1 through 3. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So that with the sword indicates that he killed him legally. By law, he charged him with a crime that could be punished with the death penalty. And so that's what he did. That is James, one of the first disciples. That was James and John, the fishermen that Jesus went to and said, come follow me, in the beginning of the Gospels. So he killed James with a sword. Verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So he killed James. He saw that it pleased the public. So he was like, well, I'm going to do some more of this. And he gets another leader of the church, Peter. He arrests him, but it's during the week of unleavened bread before the Passover. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because the week that Jesus was arrested was the week of unleavened bread during the Passover. And Herod, just as they couldn't with Jesus then, by law, by Jewish law, could not execute anyone legally during that time. So they would hold him just as they held Jesus in prison until after the Passover was over, then they would bring him up for trial and have him executed. This is a hopeless situation. They know Herod's intentions. It is to kill Peter, just as he killed James. And if that isn't enough, the entire situation echoes of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. So Peter and the church is all but expecting, well, not all but, they are expecting Peter to die at the end of this week. Not only that, but verse 4, Peter's put in prison. And when he had seized him, that is Herod, when Herod seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Four squads of soldiers. You read verse 6, Peter's being guarded by those soldiers, and he's strapped to the ground with two chains. Herod knows the reputation of these men. Jesus was dead, but he walked out of the grave. He was guarded by Roman soldiers, but he walked out of the grave. Peter was arrested earlier in Acts. And Peter walked out of the prison, wound up preaching in front of the temple when he was supposed to be in prison. Peter has a reputation. The church has a reputation for being more powerful than even the Roman government, the most powerful government in the world. So Herod's like, 16 soldiers, guard him. Do not let him out. Chain him to the ground with two chains. These soldiers would be punished with the punishment of the prisoner that they were guarding if the prisoner escaped. So if the prisoner was due to be executed and the prisoner escaped, guess what would happen to the soldier? The soldier would be executed. So it was a big incentive for those 16 soldiers not to allow Peter to escape. This was a hopeless situation for Peter and for the church. Some of you have seen those three-hour movies. The entire 3 hours is taken up by a really bad, hopeless situation, and you watch the whole movie thinking, well, it's going to turn out okay. Somehow they're going to get out of it. Then you get to the end, and the credits start rolling, and you're like, they're going to die. Or you watch your favorite football team, and you're like, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. They use up their timeouts. The other quarterback has the ball, and he just takes a knee, runs out the clock, and you sit there and you watch the clock run out, and you're like, we're going to lose. This is that kind of situation. Like, Peter's in prison. They're waiting for the days to pass by until next week. He's guarded with 16 guards, strapped down with two chains. He's not going anywhere. You may look at this passage, and you may not be a believer, you may not be a Christian today, and you read this passage with us and you say, the church is beaten in Jerusalem, at least, where this is taking place. Like, they're beaten. They may as well put up the white flag because they're done. What else is there to do? But as we see, the church responds differently. We see the church is faced with powerful opposition, but two, we see that the church responded with earnest prayer. So the question is, what did the church do in response to this hopeful situation? Verse 5, read it with me. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was for him was made to God by the church. So the church earnestly prayed. Now this is, for someone who isn't a Christian, this may seem like not smart to pray to God in this situation. They trusted God, and James was killed. They trusted God, and Peter was arrested and awaiting execution. And they continued to pray earnestly to God. In other words, they continued to trust God, even in a hopeless situation. They trusted God even though Peter was likely to be killed. You go back to chapter 4, one of the first instances of anyone in the church being arrested by the government. Chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. And we see that Peter and John were arrested, and then they were threatened, and they were let go. And it says this, they prayed with the church after it was all over. Verse 27, chapter 4, it says, for truly in this city, this is their prayer, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they reflected on the arrest and trial and execution of Jesus. They reflected on their own arrest earlier in chapter 4, and they said, this is only taking place, God, because you, either one, you determined for it to take place, or you allowed it to take place, and we trust you. And so the church found themselves in a similar situation in chapter 12. James is dead. Peter is probably going to be dead before the end of the following week. And they say, Lord, these men that are doing this to us are only able to do it because your sovereign hand is allowing them to do it. And we trust you. And the church earnestly prayed. You may read this and think, why did the church choose to pray when James had died? Why did they choose to pray when God had let James die and God had let Peter be arrested? It's because the church had hope beyond death. We've said this earlier in Acts. We need to say it again. It's the hinge upon everything that the church does. The church has hope beyond death. They trusted Jesus. They witnessed Jesus' life, his perfect life, his sinless life. They witnessed his execution, his death in their place. Also, in our place, they witnessed Jesus alive after he died. They knew of what he said in John chapter 11 to Mary when she was distraught and asked him, why didn't he come earlier when Lazarus was still alive and he could have healed him before he died? He looked at Mary and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. All those who believe in me shall live though they die. The church knew those things. They believed those things. And so they trusted God even in the worst situation, because they knew they had life even though they may die. They knew James had life even though he had died. They knew Peter would have life even if he would be executed in the following week. That, by the way, is the gospel. If you're here today and you're unsure about who Jesus is or unsure what it means to have a relationship with him or why, it's because he did those things for us. We've placed faith in him because we are sinners against a holy God and we deserve to die because of that. And he came, God sent him to us because of his love for us to live a perfect life on our behalf, though we didn't. And he sent him to die on the cross in our place, though we deserve to be on that cross. And so that we would know to place faith in him, he brought him out of the grave, breaking the curse of sin and death, so that all who place faith in him can have life everlasting with Jesus and live outside the curse of sin and death today. Church, that's you and me. If you're not a Christian, that can be you. You can place faith in Jesus today and have that life, have that hope that you see in chapter 12. The church's relationship with God wasn't about their comfort, but it was about God's glory. And so they trusted God in this hopeless situation and earnestly sought him on behalf of Peter through prayer in this hopeless situation. You still with me? So the church faced powerful opposition and the church responded with earnest prayer. And finally, God powerfully rescued Peter. If you're waiting for the funny part, this is the funny part. To me anyway, you may not find it funny, but read through these last verses with me. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." It's like Peter, like the angel's talking to a six-year-old. "Put your clothes on." That's backwards. Put it back on. Don't forget your jacket. Grab your hat. Tie your shoes, right? Peter's was asleep. He's trying to figure out what's going on. The angel's having to tell him everything to do. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. Peter thinks it's a vision, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. First automatic gate. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting. let's pause there for a second. Do you see the strength of the Lord here? With ease. With ease. God sends one angel. The chains fall off Peter and walks him out of the jail. The gate to the city opens and Peter walks into the city. With ease, God overcomes the most powerful opposition to the church. With ease. We keep reading. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? Praying. That's where they were earnestly praying for Peter to God. So Peter finds himself outside this house. He's like, I'm going to where the church is gathered. That's where I'm going to go right now. He goes, verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate. So she's like, it's Peter. And she runs back to tell everybody that it's Peter. And Peter's like, let me in. So he just keeps knocking. She runs inside. Verse 15, they said to her, when she told them that it was Peter, they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting, it really is Peter. And they said, end of verse 15, it is his angel. So they were thinking, maybe it's his guardian angel. Like, look at what's going on here. The church has enough faith. Hang with me. The church has enough faith to pray earnestly for Peter's release and his survival. But they're still struggling with doubt. So they're praying even though they're doubting. And that's revealed because when God actually does it, they're like, no, it's not Peter. Rhoda, you're crazy. At the very least, it's his angel because Peter's in jail, guarded by 16 guards with two chains. Believer, if you just have enough faith to pray and ask God for help, then pray. And don't let bombarding doubt stop you from praying. Pray. Earnestly pray for what you need, for what your loved ones need, for what your neighbors need. Earnestly pray. Even if you're doubting, earnestly pray. That's what the church did here. Such a good example for us. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. That's James, the brother of Jesus, that's still alive and helping lead the church. He says, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place because he didn't need to stay in the city at that time. So God powerfully, easily, you could even say, rescued Peter. Do you see it? So powerfully that the church, though they were praying for it, didn't even believe it at first. It's a question for us, church, as a church and individual believers. When we come to this, do we say, wow, this is miraculous? Do we hold on to this truth and everything that's happened here in Acts 12 for the day that one of our pastors is arrested and one of them is executed and then do this? I'd say yes, please. But don't wait until then. Like this word in Acts 12 is for us now. So in a moment, I want to give you three ways for us to apply it to our lives. You may be here and you may not be a Christian, and I just want to say to you, this is part of the glory of our relationship with the Lord, is that we come across passages like this in the Bible, and they're not just some story that we celebrate and we teach in Sunday school, but it's filled with truth that we can apply to our lives today. And that's part of the joy that we have in our relationship with Jesus, is that He walks with us and He talks with us. And that's, by the way, is a relationship we're inviting you to. When we call you to believe and repent, that's what we're calling you to. That kind of glorious relationship with the one true God through Jesus, his Son. Three ways. When things seem hopeless and we are powerless to trust, when things seem hopeless and we are powerless to do anything about it, one, we trust the sovereignty of God. We do the same thing that the church did. Lord, though we don't understand why you're allowing these things to take place, I know you are at work. I trust you. I know that these things are only able to happen because your sovereign hand allowed them to happen. So I trust you. I trust your sovereignty. You are good, just as we sang today. God is so very good. And we trust that in the midst of situations where we're hopeless and we're powerless to do anything about it. James was killed. Peter was arrested and awaiting execution. The church trusted him. Your marriage is struggling. Your children are struggling. Your job is wearing you down. Your health is failing. You trust God. You trust him. You trust his sovereign hand. Two, when things seem hopeless and we are powerless to do anything about it, we remember God is not powerless to do anything about it. Nothing and no one is more powerful than God. I'm going to say that one more time. Perhaps you're in the middle of one of those situations right now that seems completely hopeless and you are completely powerless to do it and do anything about it, do anything to change it, completely powerless. And we just need to say here today that God is not. He could change it in the blink of an eye. Though we're powerless, he is not. Church recognized that. They continued to trust God in the midst of it. Peter was guarded with 16 trained guards, bound with two chains. Peter was powerless. The church was powerless. God was not. So the church trusted him. And finally, when things seem hopeless and we are powerless to do anything about it, we pray with hope. We take a cue from the church's doubt in chapter 12. The church prayed, but there wasn't very much hope that God would or could do anything about it. And so we take a cue and we say, we're going to pray with hope. We're going to recognize that God can do something about it, and we're going to ask him to do something about it. So we pray with hope. So when things seem hopeless, we are powerless, we pray with hope. Brother or sister, maybe you need to tuck this away for days ahead in your life when you encounter something like this. Church, I would say we certainly do as Eastside and Cairo. We need to tuck this away and use this constantly to drive us to our knees to pray on behalf of what the Lord's doing in our town and our county. But believer, maybe you're right in the middle of it right now. Maybe instead of tucking it away into your heart, maybe you need to pray this morning. You need to pray with hope. You need to trust the sovereign hand of God. You need to trust that he's not powerless even though you are. You need to earnestly pray this morning. I want to invite you to do that. Ms. Karen's going to come and pray for a moment. After a few minutes, Dustin's going to lead us in a final song this morning. You can pray where you are. You can come forward and pray. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. As we're praying, if you're here and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, you can come forward and we'll walk you through the word to show you what that means. Or you can grab one of us after service is over and we'll show you what it means to follow Jesus and give your life to him. I'm going to begin our time of prayer. If you would like to come forward and pray, you can do that. God, we thank you so much for the hope that your word gives and gives and gives to us. Lord, we thank you for rescuing Peter. We thank you that though James died, he lives, and he lives with you today. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray that there's anyone here this morning that finds themselves in a hopeless situation and they're powerless to do anything about it, God, I pray that they would joyfully recognize that and place their faith in you and earnestly pray. God, I pray that you help us tuck this truth deep down in our hearts, use it for many days and weeks and months and hard seasons ahead to lean on you, our Savior and our God, who is not powerless. We love you and we ask these things in your name, Jesus.